But this kind of time of year, approaching Christmas, a lot of people celebrate Advent by doing an Advent calendar where you do basically the countdown towards Christmas. In fact, I think there's a bit of a resurgence of it at the moment going on. A lot of people, particularly with young kids, will do an Advent calendar where each day you open up whatever there is for that day, and there's some kind of treat and some kind of a lesson or a Bible teaching, you know, as you look forward to Christmas. So I've seen a fair bit of that going on, and we're having a crack at it at the moment. Deb's, when I say we, I really mean Deb. She does all things, and I sometimes get involved when I can. No, it's good. So each day there's been the opportunity to have a treat and have a little lesson, and it's kind of hit and miss, isn't it, these things? I'm not sure if you're someone who attempts to read the Bible with your kids and have a family devotion. It's tough work, yeah? Sometimes it's just more chaos than anything else. And so sometimes it works better than others. But actually, as I during this week, we had Chris Eakins come and stay with us. And you know, Chris Eakins is the pastor up at Foster, up the coast. He came and stayed with us for a few nights, and we had these like just perfect morning Bible times. It was classic. So he was there with us. He woke up. We came. We sat at the breakfast bar, and my kids just came down one at a time, pleasantly sat there, got their own breakfast. You know, said hello to their father. Deb walked up. She put the Advent thing in front of me. I just opened it up, gave the treats, did the Bible lesson. All the kids listened perfectly. It was just like something out of the Brady Bunch, you know. And I can see Chris just sitting next to me going, what's going on here? He's got a couple of young kids himself, you know, in the midst of the chaos. I look over him, give him a little wink, mate. This is how we roll, you know. It's just like this. He was relieved later when I said to him, mate, you know, it's not always that smooth. There's usually a fair bit of chaos going on. But we press on in the chaos because I want my kids to know Jesus. I want my kids to read the Bible. I want us to do that. So in the midst of all the failed attempts, we just keep going. Just keep going. Now I mentioned Advent because a lot of people are into Advent calendars, but did you know that Advent is not simply about the countdown looking forward to the season when you remember Jesus' birth? It's not simply about that. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, and I just need to say those kind of things. It just sounds smart, doesn't it, when you say that? It comes from the Latin word adventus, and it simply means coming. So really, Advent is really looking forward to remembering the first coming of Jesus, as well as preparing for and anticipating the second coming of Jesus. It's about the coming of Christ. And so really the season of Advent is about those two things. It's like you've got a double focus. That's what Advent is all about. But my question is, how many of us are actually counting down, looking forward to, preparing for, anticipating the second coming of Christ in the same way that we count down towards the moment where we remember the first coming? That's the season of Advent, whether you celebrate it as a season or not. This is exactly what we've been looking at in the letter of 2 Peter. You know, this is the big thing. It's the guts of what Peter's been trying to communicate in his letter, and that is prepare for the second coming. Be ready for it. Anticipate it. And I'll tell you what, if there's one thing you come away from the book of 2 Peter with, it's got to be this, hasn't it? That Jesus will return. He will return. The Apostle Peter goes to lengths to convince us that it's true. He says the prophets have continually testified about this coming. They've been calling it the day of the Lord, and for thousands of years, all the prophets have been speaking about this day. Jesus himself, when he's here, says, I'll come back. I will return, and when I return, I'll take you to be with me there. The apostles themselves continually testified to it. Peter himself here in his letter, you know, verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16, is saying, we didn't make these things up. These are not cleverly invented stories. He says, I was an eyewitness living alongside the man Jesus. And I've got to tell you, I saw it. I saw a solid glimpse of the second coming when Jesus took us up onto the mountainside and was transfigured before us. He gave us a preview of his power and his coming. The Apostle Peter says, I saw it. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to return. Now, we sit here and go, okay, good. It's been 2,000 years. So what's the deal? Is he slow? Is he unconcerned? I mean, Peter deals with those kind of issues even in this time. And we get told, chapter 3, verse 9, no, it's been 2,000 years for sure, but God is not slow in keeping his promise. He's being patient. It's giving us time. Time to do what? Tick off your bucket list. Get all those things done that you're meant to do with your life. Travel to all those places. I don't know, whatever it is, the things you must do. No. He's giving us time to repent. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So if we are living life now between the comings, it's we live now after the first coming, but before the second coming, how are we meant to live now? Well, the thing we must do is do the very thing that we've been given time to do, which is repent. That's got to be the first one. And so if you're not sure what repentance is, or you're just not sure if you've done it yet, can you focus on this one? Can you ask yourself seriously, have I repented? And if you're not sure that you have, you want to look at this one. And you want to make sure you've done that, because Jesus says that's a big one. I'm giving you time to repent. So make sure you've repented. To repent means to simply hear what God has done for you, hear the gospel and turn. Turn away from your life walking in sin, away from God and rejecting him, and turn toward him and go to him for mercy and forgiveness and life. Turn to him. Make sure you belong to him. That's got to be the number one thing that you've got to make sure you've done while we wait for this second coming and anticipate the second coming, knowing that it will happen. It will happen. But that's not it, is it? It's not just repent and then whatever. Now, Peter goes to lengths in his gospel here, and the whole New Testament calls Christians to a very particular kind of life after you have repented. It's this, it's repent, then push into a very particular kind of life, a new life. You're not saved so you pop it in your back pocket like a bus ticket and pull it out at the right time. You're saved for a whole new type of life, a new life in Jesus, spirit empowered. We're actually saved for action. We're saved so that we would build a new life. You know, back in chapter 1 there, we're told to add to our faith. The life of a Christian is to start by trusting. Start with faith and then build on it. Build on your faith. Add to your faith. Train yourself in godliness. Keep growing up. Pushing ahead, moving on continually. That's the big deal. Chapter 3, verse 11 says this, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. It's a whole new kind of life. Holy, godly. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. There's a whole new life. And it's serious Christian living that we're called to press into. Like we are continually being renovated. You know, the people who just are continually renovating, maybe some of you are doing that. No doubt all of you, at some extent, those who got houses at least, you're just always seeing things that need to be done, and whether you get to them or not. There are those who actually do get to them, you know, and they, one thing after another, renovate this section, then that section, then, and spend their entire life continually renovating. Now, I look at that and I'm just like, how do you find the energy to just keep going? Just keep renovating this part and that part. But that's like the nature of the Christian life. We are to be continually being renovated, continually spotting things that need to be changed, that need to go, things that need to come, and continually being shaped and built and morphing into what God intends for us to be, heading toward where God wants us to be. But again, as I think about that, how does that make you feel when you just consider what the Christian life is? Building. Training, moving, always pushing forward. Never being okay to just go, oh, well, that's just it, I'm happy. No, always. How does that make you feel? No doubt, just a little exhausted at the concept of just always having to keep on growing. Are you with me on that? Is it an exhausting concept? I wonder whether it might even be even more of an exhausting concept in this kind of season of the year, which is a pretty exhausting kind of season. Yeah, coming into Christmas, I don't know if it's just me, but it just seems like there's more and more happening every year, that the season's just getting more and more exhausting. The whole season begins in like August now, I think, is when stuff starts popping up in shops. And it seems like every single school has got to do Christmas parties and Christmas pageants. Every preschool does Christmas concerts. It's like every workplace does Christmas parties. And that never used to be the case, by the way. But it can be the case that leading into this season, you've got this many Christmas parties to go to, this many Christmas concerts to go to, and then there's Christmas Day and the family, and oh, I don't even go there. You know, that's just hectic. So it can be that this season is just, it's hectic. It's busy. You can just be completely flat out and exhausted by it, so much so that, tell me if you like this, maybe it's just me, maybe it's just how I feel, yeah? But it's you look at a season like this and you can just think, oh, I just got to get through. I'm not really going to try and enjoy much of it or, you know, celebrate much of it. I'm just going to get through it. Exhausting. And here we are diving into 2 Peter, and the big thing is you got to keep going in the Christian life. You got to keep growing in the Christian life. Like, how many are just sitting there going, oh, I'm just exhausted. I think I just need to stop, yeah? Well, I trust that what we look at tonight will help you with your exhaustion, particularly those who are just feeling that, thinking, oh, I just don't think I could be told to go harder than what I'm already going. I trust that what we look at in the scriptures, there will be comfort and there will be confidence given so that we can keep pushing on. And I trust it will come from this. Not being told that it's okay to just relax and just calm down in your Christian walk, but hearing this from God through the scripture, to rest and to trust as we push ahead. To rest and to trust in the whopping big promise that's given to us in this letter, which I've pointed out a number of times, but we've got to go back there. I really want to push into this tonight and see if we are living, resting and trusting in this promise. Chapter 1, verse 3. Come to it again. Chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness to push into this new life, which is why we've made the title, Jesus is everything you need for this life, to press into it, to keep going. It is actually God's purpose that you would continue to grow in this way. And if it's his purpose, he is the one who comes to the party and provides the power for you to grow. He wants it to happen. He is doing it, and he's providing everything that needs to be in existence for it to be the case. You know, Paul says this in his letter to the Philippians when he's praying for them. He says, just remember this, that the one who began a good work in you will keep, the one who began a good work in you will, I wrote it up the side of the page, will carry it on to completion. Yeah, some of you know that passage better than I do. The one who began the good work will carry it on to completion. God doesn't start a work in you and then just go, see, here you go, mate. He's going to keep finishing that work. He started it, he'll keep going with it, and he'll finish that work. He gives his divine power to you so that you would have everything you need for this life. And I trust that might mean 2 kind of areas of life, like his divine power internally and externally. The things he gives to us and plants within us, and the things that he surrounds us with, that we can go, oh, I've got everything I need for this life. Internally, meaning he actually comes and takes up residence in us by his spirit. He comes and lives in us internally and surrounds us with so much more. He gives us his word so we can hear him speak. He gives us prayer that we can speak to him. He gives us each other. He surrounds us with family, Christian brothers and sisters, and in all these things and more, We have everything we need to keep moving forward in the faith. So the nature of the Christian life is, it's somewhat of a paradox, if you understand that word. We're told to push in, work hard, you keep going. You're actually responsible to keep putting one foot in front of the other and pushing into this life. But you are responsible to do it, trusting that he's given you everything you need to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Can you see the paradox, or can you see the tension going on there? We're to move forward, leaning into him, relying on him as we move forward. Paul puts it like this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Can you hear it? To this end, this life, I'm laboring at it. I am physically struggling at it. I am working hard at it, but I'm working and laboring and struggling with all his energy, which works so powerfully in me. There's the nature of the Christian life. You are responsible to push ahead in his power. Do you feel that dynamic? Do you know that dynamic? Do you understand that dynamic? Is that the dynamic of your life as a Christian? Because when it is, that is where comfort will come from. That is where confidence will come from. That is where hope will come from, that you can change, that you can keep going, that you can actually keep growing up in the faith. That is where courage will come from, courage for the Christian life in understanding this dynamic. And tonight what I want to do is, instead of just kind of putting it out there and leaving it kind of in a general sense, I want to try to push into a couple of particular areas of the Christian life that we are called to grow up in and try and flesh out what it might mean to hear that we've got everything we need and how does that work. Yeah, so I want to pick a couple of things we've looked at over the weeks, a couple of key things that we're meant to be pushing ahead in, and so what does it mean for us to know we've got everything we need in that particular area? All right, we'll do that together. We'll do it mainly kind of jumping out of chapter 1 there, where a number of things are mentioned that we're meant to be adding to our faith, although we won't be able to go through everything. So here's the first one. It's kind of clear, we get it in chapter 3, verse 9 as well, that the big thing we are meant to be growing in and pushing forward into is this thing called holy, godly living. Yeah? Holy, godly living. Chapter 1 says basically to add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control. That's the kind of life we're meant to be growing in. So are you growing in godliness? Are you growing in self-control? Are you growing in goodness? Are you continually changing and becoming more holy in the way that you live? Now, it may be that I've caught you at a moment where you're feeling quite flat about any of that, and you might be thinking, actually, I think I'm going backwards, you know? Or despite my best efforts, I actually don't know if I'm getting any more godly. I feel like you're lacking in self-control. Who's with me on that one? Just wishing it. It's interesting, Luca and Evie got their report cards this week. And now, I'll tell you stories about my kids as long as you don't bring it up with them, embarrass them. Is that okay? So Luca had, I just glance, and I just look for what, like, the character kind of things. That's what I'm more interested in. Though academics is important. I just looked down all these things and they're all kind of, everything was usually. And I'm like, and then there was one that was sometimes. And I'm like, oh, was that the one? Displays self-control. Sometimes. You know, that's just a teacher. You're reflecting honestly about a young boy trying to keep his bum on the ground for half the day in a school class. Yeah. And I'm thinking, I'm with you, brother. I reckon I display self-control sometimes. You know, I wish it was usually. I wish it was all the time. I long to be more self-controlled and more godly and more holy. And if that's you too, and if perhaps even recently you've had someone say to you who's not a Christian, who's observed how you've lived or reacted in a particular situation, and they've given you this comment. You ever had this one? I thought you were meant to be a Christian. You ever had that one? Well, I thought you were meant to be one of those Christians. Whenever you get that one, you need to stop in your tracks and you need to say, yeah, you got me. Yeah, I should be living differently, you know? But I reckon God is actually changing me and God actually has forgiven me. And don't try and defend yourself. They've got you. They know Christians are meant to be living differently and they got it right. You're meant to be a Christian. You're meant to be living holy, godly.
So if you're feeling the weight of that, just go, am I getting more godly? Am I getting more holy? Can I give you some comfort? Trust. Trust, rest in the promise that God has given you everything you need to become more self-controlled. You have everything you need to be more godly than you are today. You have everything you need to be more holy than you are today. It is his purpose that you would become more so. Trust in that and rest in that. And let me just give you a little glimpse of how that might be the case. Everything you need, it can be that God, through surrounding you with brothers and sisters, Christian brothers and sisters, gives you modeling and influence. It may be that Christian brothers around you, you know, you actually see in them more self-control. And you go, okay, that's what it looks like. I'm going to press into that. It's part of what God gives us is each other rubbing up against each other and showing each other, okay, this is the Christian life. And we all do that to each other. Is God giving you that? Is he surrounding you with people who are modeling to you what holy, godly living is? If not, it may be you're spending too much time with the wrong crowd. God has for you his people to influence you. Ultimately, has for you this, and here, trust in this one, trust that in you dwells the master of self-control. If Jesus is living in you by his Spirit, then you have in you the master of self-control. He is the one who, more than you will ever experience, suffered mistreatment, which is usually the kind of thing that causes us to kind of blow up. Yeah, Jesus was mistreated verbally, mistreated physically. He copped more than you or I will ever cop, but was completely composed and self-controlled throughout his entire days. And he lives in you by his Spirit. And his purpose in living in you is that the fruit of his Spirit would be produced in your life. That's what he's doing with you. The trust that his character of self-control will be coming out of you is in you. You can be more self-controlled. You can be more godly. So just keep going. Pick yourself up, keep going, trusting in that promise. Yeah. Let's pick another one. The concept of holy, godly living is kind of meant to overflow in a way that's compelling to people around us. We see this in chapter 3, verse 12. You pick up on a dynamic here where us living holy, godly lives is meant to speed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the week we looked at that? Look at chapter 3, verse 12, or verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. If you weren't with us on that week, we unpacked the concept that Christians living holy and godly lives actually speed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? What's the Lord Jesus Christ waiting for? Well, he's waiting for the full number of people to repent and then he'll return. So us living holy, godly lives is what God is using to cause or lead people to repent so that he will return. So here's something that flows out of holy, godly living. It's this: living the kind of life that's compelling enough to lead people to repent. You are called to live in a way that leads people to repent and turn to him. Now you might hear that and go, oh, I've never led anyone to repent. I'm not sure that I've really helped anyone kind of get to that point. But let me put it like this. You talk to anyone who's ever become a Christian, or you think about your own story. Was it just one person who sat you down, explained the gospel, and you just went, bang, you got it, and you turned right then on the moment? I doubt it. Chances are there were multiple people at multiple times through a long period of history that impacted you, influenced you, compelled you to check it out till you found yourself at a point of turning, a point of repentance. And it's almost like a scale. And here's how I'd encourage you to think of it. I want you to live in a way that moves people. Yeah? If this is a scale, I'm going to stretch it with my arms here. And back here is, you know, people living far from God. Yeah? A long long way from him. And perhaps here is the moment where those people would come to repentance. This is the moment of turning. And then they would continue to keep being changed. There's an arrow on this end. You keep continuing to grow. My question is this. Am I living in a way that causes people to just head in this direction? And it might be that my life, I actually never get to sit down and actually pray the sinner's prayer with anyone. But it may be that I get to live in a way that causes a person to go from 2 to 3. And I actually never hear about them turning, but I've been able to influence them. Live in a way that impacts the people around you and compels them to head in this direction, not the other direction, this direction. You reckon God can use you to move people closer to that turning point? Because he can, and he desires to use you in that way. So get courage that God can use you to live holy, godly, leading people towards that point of repentance. Just keep living in that way, trusting that God will use you. Now, some of you hear that and you still think, I'm just fearful. I'm just fearful that if I'm out there as a Christian or I'm living kind of boldly for Christ, that I'm fearful. Like, deep down, what are we fearful of? We're fearful of what people might think of us, what people might say to us, what people might do to us. Yeah? Now, Peter, in his first letter, addresses fear. He says, yeah, fear's the big one. Fear is what stops you living a holy, godly life in a way that leads people closer to the turning point. Fear is your big one. And Peter says, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, he says, here's the deal. You'll always fear people. In a sense, it's right to kind of be concerned about what people think. That's part of what makes you human. But fear God more than you fear anyone. Set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. That's what it means to fear him. Care most about what he thinks of you. On the final day, you stand before him, not any of your friends. Fear him. And trust that God is going to be able to help you fear him. And it might be that you're just wrecked with fear of what people think of you so much. But hear this. In you dwells Jesus by his Spirit, and he is the one who is the master of fearing God the Father. Think about that one with me for a minute. Jesus is the one who continually throughout his life was most concerned about what the God the Father thought of him. More than anything else. Jesus is the one who was most concerned right through his days about honoring God the Father. Despite what people did to him or said to him. Think of the moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is anticipating a moment of incredible pain where he would, the next day, take on himself on the cross all of the sin of humanity and the punishment for our sin. He's anticipating that moment, that pain, what would be done to him. And it's so excruciating that he's crying tears of blood. This is deep agony. Jesus is... He is fearful about the pain that's going to come on that day. And it's almost like he talks to God and he almost begs with God, is there any other way? Is there any way I can get out of this? Because I'm fearful about that. I'm anxious about that. I'm anticipating such incredible pain. But then he turns and he says, but not my will, but yours. So in the end, but not what I feel as fear about, I'm going to fear you most, want to honour you most, I want to do your will, and that's going to be the big one. He goes through with it. He perfectly fears, honours, reveres God the Father and obeys. And he lives in you. He lives in you by his Spirit. He is able to cause you to grow in fear of God the Father. Now, some of you hear that and you think, fear of God the Father? I don't want to grow in that. Yeah, you do. You do. You exist to honour him and revere him and respect him and live bowed before him. He's your Lord. He's your Master. So keep going. Keep going. Trust that God is able to cause you to be able to live holy, godly, cause you to be able to live in a way that leads people closer toward that turning point as you fear God more than you fear people and what they think of you. Give you another one. We're told that as Christians we're to be growing in knowledge, which bottom line is just growing in your understanding of the Word of God. This really emerges through chapter 2 when we've got all the warning about false teaching. And the only way to understand what false teaching is to know what good teaching is and to be able to be more discerning about the Word of God and to know what is true and to be able to spot what is false and avoid what is false. It's really the big thing that comes to us from chapter 2 in 2 Peter. Like, your mind matters, how you think matters, what you believe about God from the Scriptures really matters. Grow in knowledge. Hear Him speak through His Word. Understand the Scriptures better and better and better and better. Now, some of you hear that, and you think about the concept of growing in knowledge, you just go, oh, I'm just not going to get any more knowledgeable than where I am, really. You know, but perhaps you've never considered yourself to be very intellectual or whatever, or you find it hard. You sit with your Bible open, and most of the time you're just like, oh, I just don't get it. And it's hard work to get it, and you find yourself going, I don't know if I've got time to put the work in, or I just think I conjure up the courage to work that hard. You got to work hard. We do. To grow in knowledge and get the Scriptures. You can grow in knowledge. Trusting that you have everything you need to grow in knowledge and be more discerning and understand the Scripture. You have everything you need. You have brothers and sisters around you. God gave them to you to help you understand the Word of God. And we all help each other understand the Word of God. We all help each other approach the Scriptures well. Pull each other up when we're getting crazy things you ought not be getting out of the Scriptures. He gives us each other. Ultimately, He gives us this. Let me explain the dynamic of what God is doing when we're trying to understand the Word of God. He's working from both angles. He's working speaking by the Word and helping us in our hearts and minds understand it. By His Holy Spirit, God does this. Continually in the Scriptures, we get quotes like this, as the Holy Spirit says, bleh, you know, and we get Scripture. In other words, this is living and active. This is the very voice of God. By His Spirit, He speaks through His Scriptures, and He is constantly at work by His Spirit speaking as you open it up. This is not a dry, dead, old, boring history book that we just got to work hard to kind of get something out of it. No, He is speaking. And He's not just speaking to us this way, He's working on us so we can hear it when it's coming at us. It's like both directions. He's speaking by His Spirit through His Word, and then as He lives in us by His Spirit, He's illuminating our minds, which means to kind of make them alive and open, and illuminating our hearts so that when we hear it as the very voice of God, and we get it. God is working by His Spirit to speak through the Word, and open up your heart and mind so you hear it and you get it. You have everything you need to hear God speak and to grow in knowledge and to grow up in your understanding of the Scriptures. You do. You've got everything you need. So keep going. Keep working hard. Trust that you can grow in knowledge. I'll give you another one. Brotherly kindness. Now, I think in the version you read, Greg, which is just the updated NIV, isn't it? What does it say? Mutual affection. So the concept of brotherly kindness is this. As a Christian, you are called to love everybody around you. But certain instances in Scripture, we are called particularly to make sure we have a particular kind of love and concern for brothers and sisters, the family of God. Numbers of times, we're called, this is a mark of a Christian that you would grow in your affection for the family of God. Mutual concern for people who you might otherwise not choose to be friends with. But here's the deal. If you're a Christian, you have been adopted into this family. So we look around at each other and we go, all right, brothers, sisters, God chooses the family I belong to. Your faces are the ones I'm going to be looking at it for all eternity. May as well get used to looking at them now, getting on with you now, trying to love you now. Brotherly kindness. Now, you might hear that and you might think, I just don't think I've got anything more. Like, my life's full up with concern for work colleagues, concern for my immediate family, concern for my extended family, concern for, I don't know I've got any more to give to the broader family of God. And you may, but trust. Trust that if God desires that you grow in brotherly kindness, he has given you everything you need to grow in brotherly kindness and actually be more concerned for your brothers and sisters than you are right now and to grow in those things. He gives us each other, gives us examples. I want to give you an example, something that's encouraged me recently. From time to time, those of you who have kids will find that sometimes they just not want to come to church and you find it hard to get them out the door. Or when they're here, it's hard to get them in the classroom down there, or whatever it is. Now, recently, Ten was sharing a story with me. I'm going to share this story. Is that all right? Good with it. Jack, going through a hard time, not wanting to come here at all. And when he comes here, not wanting to go in the classroom at all. Now, it's one thing that we look at each other and we see each other struggling. It's another thing to kind of go, what can I do to help? Now, Gav, bless you, if you're ever having trouble with your kids, go to Gav, all right? He's going to help. He's going to step in. Now, what does Gav do? Gav sees that there's a sister in need and just does something. He tries something. Let me tell you what Gav tried, and it worked. It was good. Gav works in excavation business. Is that how I put it? Yeah. He's got trucks and things, and they lift things up and dig stuff, yeah? Anyway, so he comes to Jack and says, Jack, I'm paraphrasing. Jack, mate, church is awesome. You've got to come. In EV kids, you got to get in there. It's unreal. And I tell you what, if you do for a good amount of time and you stop giving your mum a hard time, I'll give you a ride in my excavator. Sounds like a bit of bribery, but whatever. Whatever works. Now, Jack's just down there happily, loving life, And I don't say, if you're having trouble with your kids, Gav's got an excavator. It works with little boys, whatever. But I just tell it as a story to... Like, I'm encouraged. Brothers and sisters, we see a need. We just do something. You just try something. Instead of going, I don't think I can do anything. Have a crack with each other. Let's just keep trying to help each other. We're all going to battle and come through serious crises. We can serve each other. We can grow in brotherly kindness. And I tell you, ultimately, how we can grow in brotherly kindness is to trust that the one who is in you by his Spirit is the one who had so much brotherly kindness for the church, so much affection for God's family, so much love and care for the people of God that he laid down his very life for the church. He gave up his life to serve. He's in you. He's able to help you be more concerned for his family than you are today. He's able to help you grow in brotherly kindness. There's hope for you, whoever you are. There's hope for all of us. There's comfort in that, isn't there? It's awesome. I've got so many more, but I'm looking at the time. I'm going to have to wrap up. I'm going to give you one more and I have to do it really quickly, okay? One of the big things we're called to do, which I'm hearing from you that we all find particularly hard, is to look forward to heaven and long for heaven. And to actually literally be living in a way that I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to be there. Now, as I've reflected, I'm hearing most people kind of say, that's just, it's a hard thing. Why don't I long more for heaven? What's wrong with me? And there's a whole bunch of suggestions. Well, life here is pretty good. That's pretty much the main one. In the West, where things are really good, we can tend to kind of make heaven happen here, or at least have the hope that we can make heaven happen here. Because we've got money at our disposal and we can, pull things together in such a way that we're not longing for the good stuff because everything's terrible. We're managing to get things going pretty well. So that's kind of one of the reasons. Things are so good for us that we don't long for heaven. So what do? Try and make them bad for us? I'm going to trash my life so I long more for heaven? No. I'll tell you, I'll give you one example about how God gives us everything we need to long for heaven. He gives us the Scriptures. And when we read the Scriptures, we get a perspective, a view that is really different from how you'd be living if you didn't read the Scriptures. This week, we looked at some of the parables. Don Carson spoke. Greg mentioned Don Carson. The whole week, I'm just sitting there going, is Don is good, yeah? Yeah, just a gigantic head, right? Really smart. He shared with us one parable, and it's the parable of the talents. I'm not going to have time to unpack it. But what you see in the parable of talents is three servants. Two of them do the right thing by the master. The third one doesn't, does the wrong thing by the master and cops it when the master comes home. But the big difference between the first two servants and the third servant is the perspective of this servant. These ones saw their master as the one who they owed their life to and the one who they commanded by and commissioned by, and they happily went about doing what they were told to do with their lives because they saw themselves as servants, slaves, literally, to their master, and they owe him their life. And so they do what they're told to do, which is advance the master's assets, basically. But the third servant, his view, his perspective of the master is completely different. He's like, I actually don't think you're good. And I actually think pretty much I'm good. And I actually think I own myself and I'll decide whether I want to obey you or not. And the big difference between the servants is their perspective on whether they actually see themselves as a slave, commissioned to grow their master's assets and to do it happily, or a worker can make his decision about what he wants to do for himself and he owns himself and I might do you a favour from time to time. And that's to cause us to reflect on how you see yourself before God. We open up the scriptures and here is what we discover about the reality of ourselves before God. We are, because we're created by him and bought by him, we are servants, literally slaves, commissioned to improve our master's assets and to do it happily. Now that's really different from seeing yourself as someone who, needed a bit of God, got some salvation, try and do your best to do stuff for him, help him out a little bit with what he needs done, doing God a favour. No, you belong to him. And one day you will be with him, sharing in your master's glory, after having used everything that you have that God has entrusted you with to improve his assets. It's perspective. If we live with the perspective that comes to us through Scripture, we'll be living in a way that goes, I can't wait to be there. I can't wait to see him face to face. I can't wait to see the fulfillment of the fact that this tent that I'm in is just temporary. It's going to be gone. As I'm living and I'm doing this and I'm doing that, I'm understanding it's all going to burn. There's perspective that comes to us through Scripture which causes us to go, I can't wait to be home, my home of righteousness. And the one living in me by his Spirit is actually calling me home, increasing my righteousness and drawing me to look ahead to the moment where I'll be fully righteous and experience the full extent of his righteousness. And that he'll call you there. You have everything you need to long for heaven. Stay in the Word. Trust that his Spirit is in you, giving you, equipping you, everything you need. I'm going to leave it there. Let me pray that that would be the case for us.